Good, good, good. Let's see if I can go ahead and get that, first slide up there. As Miles said, I accepted the position to be an overseer here at the church, what was that, like last month? Maybe a couple months ago? Early January. And I love it. And I'm excited to talk to you guys about this morning. Like he said, there is going to be a little experience for you this morning. I don't want to just talk to you this morning. I want you guys to experience a little bit of the cultures around the world. And so I'm excited because this is like the first message I think I've ever preached where my wife and I have collaborated on what we're going to do today. And we both get to use a little bit of what God has gifted us with. I get to do all the talking because he gave me the gift of talking. And my wife gets to serve you some delicious food a little bit later on. So she is a phenomenal cook. She likes to cook it up. She has people over at her house all the time and loves to serve food. And so we thought, what a great way to be able to just tell you guys that we love you. We love being a part of this church. And we get an opportunity to serve you some of her delicious food. And we also had the help of Parag and his family as well to make us some food. So we'll get to that in a little bit. The other thing that I'm excited about is I get to talk about one of my favorite topics in the entire Bible, which is missions. And missions is one of those things that has developed over time for me as a passion. Working in youth ministry for many years, one of my greatest joys was getting the opportunity to send out the next generation, to send out students. And that is typically the time in our lives when we leave from our home and we go out into the world, into different areas. And so I feel blessed to be able to say I've had the opportunity to pray for and send out dozens of college-age kids into either ministry or into the missions field, and I absolutely love it. And hopefully today, after hearing a little bit about God's commission for us, he stirs something in your heart as well for this idea of missions. And then lastly, like I said, I love seeing all the faces here this week. So let's get started. I want to start in, this is the one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. This is where we go for what we call the Great Commission. So let me see if I can switch this. Is this working, Daniel? No, not working for me. That's all right. I'll let Daniel go ahead and switch it for me then if we can. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It's the last four verses of the book of Matthew, and Jesus is giving his disciples what we call the Great Commission for the church to go out and to make all to make disciples of all nations. And I want to point out three different things in this short little passage: the power, the promise, and the purpose. The first is the power. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. When we think about Jesus, we should think about his power, that he died for our sin. He triumphed over guilt and condemnation. He has been raised from the dead to triumph over suffering and death. And in triumphing over guilt and condemnation and over suffering and death, he has also triumphed over Satan. He has triumphed over the enemy, and the enemy has no hold on our life anymore. The torment of suffering and death is no longer a place in our lives. Because Jesus has triumphed so gloriously over guilt and condemnation and suffering and death and Satan, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has power. and dominion over all things. I don't know why I'm getting so choked up, but this is the power of Jesus, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that he has dominion over all the galaxies as far as the eye can see, over all the sufferings of this life, over every disease, over every pain, over everything as great as the planets in the sky to the smallest atoms in this universe. God has dominion. He has created all things. He spoke into existence all things. At the sound of his voice, he said, "Let there be light," and light was created. At the sound of his voice, he created from the expanse in the universe all that we see, and it is all under his dominion. He has power and dominion over all things seen and unseen in this physical world that we live in and the unseen spiritual world that we live in. God has power and dominion over all things in heaven and on earth because our Lord Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God. And that is the power that I'm hoping that when we come to church and we commune together, that we get to see that if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus, that you would see the power of Jesus in our lives as a body of Christ. That as we interact with each other and we pray for each other and we live our lives out with each other, you would see the power of Jesus in our hearts being enacted out through the love that we have for each other as believers in Jesus. And then I'm going to skip the verses 17 and 18, go down to 19, where he gives us the promise. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the promise, that he is going to be with us even to the very end of the age. First, there was the power, and now there is the eternal promise, that I will be with you when all things have come to completion. I will be with you in your joys. I will be with you in your pains. I will be walking right alongside you whenever there is suffering, whenever there is pain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus promises in Jeremiah 31, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will not turn away from them to do them good." And in Romans 8:28, "I will work everything together for their good." And then in Isaiah 41, "I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my mighty right hand of righteousness." He does that so that we can face the worst threats and say, in the same way that the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy, that even though everyone deserted me, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. Who speaks this to us? He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he gives us the promise that he is going to be with us in our highs and in our lows. So with this promise and with his power, he then gives us the purpose. And this is where we're going to spend most of the time today. The third is the purpose. Since all authority belongs to Christ, and since he will be with us even till the very end of the age, he says, "Therefore, as you go," is the correct Greek interpretation, "as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." That is Jesus' last command to his disciples, and I believe it extends even to the very end of the age, which includes us. So Jesus Christ, the all-authoritative Lord of the universe, has commanded us to call every nation, every people, whether they're American, Mexican, Indian, Hungarian, Islamic, Hinduist, Buddhist, atheist, animist, whatever it is, wherever you're coming from, whatever you believe, Jesus has put out the call to repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance of eternal life with the one true God. It expands all cultures, all places, and all times. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who holds the power. He's the one that transforms people's lives. He's the one that carries his lost sheep into their eternal homes, and he has promised us that he will be with us as we accomplish his purposes to go and make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. So where do we go from there? Where do we start? Where do we start going? He says, as you go, make disciples. Where do we start? My suggestion is that we start right here in Manteca. I don't know about you guys. I didn't start here, right? I started up in a little bit further north, California, and I've made my way around. I was in Redding for a little while, moved to Hawaii, moved back when we had a kid, and now we're landed, and God has directed our paths to this state where we're in right now, in this city, standing in this church with all of you. Some of you may share that same story in different places around the nation, around the world, where you've gone, and now God has led you to right here. So I don't believe any of us are here by accident. And at Northgate, we hold the core value of city-mindedness. And I looked it up on our website, and this is kind of what we claim as who we are as a church. It says, we are a church that has played a significant part in the community in which we have been blessed to be placed. As we approach a century of living and loving and being Jesus in this community, we strive to continue to grow in Christ's influence in the lives of our neighbor. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we should be experiencing that act of power, okay, as we commune together in such a way that people will experience the Holy Spirit through encounters with his people. And he gives us this promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm not going to steal too much of Miles' thunder because we're going to lead into a whole series on the Acts of the Apostles, but I want to give you this first glimpse into the book of Acts. And it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus was speaking these words to the disciples, he had taken them up onto a mountainside just east of the city of Jerusalem. And they were overlooking the city in which they lived, and he's basically telling them to start where they live. Start loving their neighbors. Start loving the people that are around them. And I want us to have a little taste of our own community. So we're going to go ahead. This is where my wife's role kind of comes in. And she, when I was thinking about home and community, I was thinking about like Thanksgiving, like a Thanksgiving meal. Like when you eat, you can kind of smell the turkey and the air, and you got, you know, all that celery that's packed in there. So there's a little taste of that. And then you might have some, this one actually does have some pecans in it, so if you are allergic to nuts, maybe not eat this one. But you guys can go ahead and pass this one around. We're going to pass around this. My wife made, it's like a chicken salad on a little baguette for you. And when you guys eat this, so we're going to pass this around, and everybody can go ahead and take one if you'd like. If you don't want one, that's totally fine. Just go ahead and pass it on to the next person. And the reason why I wanted to do it this way, is that I want to commune with you guys. We want to share our gifts with you. My wife knows how to cook, and we want to enjoy this piece of delicious food and remember our home. Remember our family. Remember our communities and our neighbors. Okay? When I think about Thanksgiving dinner, I think about sitting around the table with my parents, my brother, my kids are running around being crazy, right? And we're all eating this delicious food, okay? So go ahead and take that bite and think about your family. Think about your neighbors. Think about those who are closest to your heart. And I don't know why, but sometimes family can be the hardest people to share your relationship with Jesus with. It might be because we know too much about them or they know too much about us. It might be that we don't feel confident in how to express it. It might be just the sheer fact that we feel like we'd be embarrassed or judged. But honestly, God's called us first to our home, to our kids that we love, to our parents that we love, or most of us love. I love my parents are here with us today. So. Let's start living our lives on mission, like Miles has been talking about for the past few weeks. First, with our own families and our own community. I pulled up some statistics for our own city, and I looked at what does the faith, the major religious faith groups in San Joaquin County look like? And I was a little bit surprised. I wasn't too surprised by how many people are in different groups. But when I started to translate the numbers is when I really start to feel the heaviness of it. If you look at some of these statistics, there's 27% of our county is considered, or they claim to be Roman Catholic. And then this is in 2010, so it might have changed a little bit, but not a whole lot. Non-denominational, there's about 4%. Mormons are about 2.3%, Muslims 1.5%, and then there's a bunch of others that are at 1% or lower. And I thought about the hundreds of thousands of people that live in our county, and when I started translating these numbers, it made me realize if over 50% of the people in our county don't claim to know Jesus or have a relationship with him, that means hundreds of thousands of people right here in our own county don't know Jesus. That means there's a good chance that one of your neighbors on either side of you does not know Jesus or have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's possible even that we're sitting in a room with people that might not know Jesus, and that's great. I'm glad you guys are here. I hope that this message gives you a little bit of encouragement. And so when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he's talking to them in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a city that exists within this larger county or state of Judea, right? It's like Manteca exists within San Joaquin County. But if we're to transfer that same context to our current culture, I think what I would do is equate Judea to our Mexico. It says, who is our neighbor, right? Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is very likely in literally probably Mexican, right? We have, I teach in Stockton, 60% of my students in my class are of Hispanic cultural background. We live in California. Everywhere we go, it's typically demographically around 50% Mexican. And if our churches are not matching the demographics of our neighborhood, I really have to ask the question of why not? Why not? Personally, I love Mexico. I have some friends in Mexico that are as close to me as family are. And there's actually a little parcel of land at the pastor's house that we go to down in San Luis Rio, Colorado, that I want to buy someday, as soon as I have enough money, because I love them so much that I just want to go and set up a tent on this little lot outside of their house and commune with them on a daily basis. When I think of missions trips in general, the first image in my mind goes to these guys' house, Pastor Carlos and Marta, and I picture our team setting up a bunch of tents in the dusty, dry ground of Mexico. There's, you know, tubas and drums and trumpets playing all throughout the night, and you can look out on the road, and the dogs are scouring the trash, and it's not like this pretty image of Mexico. It's not like Cancun or it's not one of your tourist places. I think of the dirt and the grind, and I'm grateful to have been a part of these teams, and what I've experienced or what I've started to see in being a part of these teams that go down to Mexico is that Mexico probably even knows Jesus better than most of us do as Americans. That when I started bringing teams down there, the Mexican church started ministering to our team in such a powerful way that our students that we were bringing down there were starting to receive Jesus because of what the Mexican church was teaching our students. And I do believe that if a lot of the Mexican churches had the same resources that we as Americans do, they would be even more impactful in the missions around the world because of their devout following of Jesus. And in fact, some of the first people that came up to our house when Haley and I were going through some desperate times was Pastor Carlos and Marta. And they traveled hundreds of miles just to come see us so that they could pray with us. and they were living their life on mission to their brothers here, brother and sister here in Manteca. And so I started thinking about this idea of mission and Americans always going, and I thought, well, maybe it's not necessarily always going, but more collaborating with and working with the people in those countries and in those cities. And so I do see our relationship with the Mexican church as being one more of brotherhood than necessarily going and doing missions in their country. To help you remember Mexico, my wife made some beans that are kind of in the traditional Mexican style, or frijoles, right? And they are delicious, but if you don't like onions or garlic, then you might not like these, but they're going to go ahead and they'll pass these ones around. And my hope is that when you guys eat Mexican food, because we got several Mexican restaurants in Manteca, right, that you would start to remember our brothers and sisters that live in Mexico, that serve in Mexico, that love Jesus in Mexico, and pray for them. And pray for them. Actually, can I just take a moment and you guys don't have to bow your heads, you can keep passing the food, but I'm going to pray for them just because my heart loves them and I miss them. So let's pray. God, I thank you for our brothers in Mexico, our sisters in Mexico that have proclaimed your name and are doing a mighty work in their city. I pray that you would continue to empower them with your Holy Spirit to reach the lost, to serve their communities, and to bring Jesus to people around that entire country. And as we collaborate with them and work with them, may the body of Christ be strengthened, empowered, and encouraged. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have Jerusalem. It's our home. We have Judea. It's our neighbors, both physically and in the countries around us and in the communities and cultures around us. The third one that he kind of puts, and it's like a concentric circle where he's moving from your center, from your heart, to your outer lying regions, to even further in the outer reaches of the world, and then eventually to the ends of the world. But Samaria was a place that Jews didn't really want to go to. They didn't like the Samaritans. They considered them dirty, unfriendly, outcasts. And I heard one modern historian describe the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans like to the likes of Serbs and Muslims in modern Bosnia, to the enmity between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland, or the feuding between street gangs in Los Angeles or New York. And you have some idea of the feeling and the causes between Jews and Samaritans in the time of Jesus. Both politics and religions were involved. I don't know, we could say Republican Democrats right now, right? There's just a lot of feuding going on. And so to say to go to Samaria is to say to go to people that you might not necessarily like. It's to say to go to an area where it's hard for foreigners or people that don't look the same live there. And unfortunately, we recognize it, whether we recognize it or not, we have some of those same biases towards some peoples. There's evidence of it in the amount of unreached people group remaining in this world. And if you haven't heard of it, I wanted to introduce you to this website. It's called the Joshua Project. You can find it at joshuaproject.net. I spend time going on this website every once in a while to look for people to pray for. I'll just read you their bio. The Joshua Project is a research initiative seeking to highlight the ethnic people groups of the world with the fewest followers of Christ. It's accurate, updated ethnic people group information is critical for understanding and completing the Great Commission. Revelation 5:9 and 7:9-10 show that there will be some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people before the throne. Okay. With this, I wanted to tell you a story of one of these places that I've been to, and it's in the country of Turkey. Back in 2007, I had the privilege of spending 6 weeks in the country of Turkey, traveling throughout the entire region and seeing some of the work that the missionaries were doing there. If you research the current demographics of Turkey, you're going to find that the country is comprised of 99% Muslim, and it's home to 45 unreached people groups. An unreached people group is defined as a group of people who will be born, live their entire lives, and die without ever hearing the good news of the gospel. I had the privilege of being on the front grounds of some of the missionary works that were happening up on the border of Turkey and Georgia in this people group called the Ela people. And I can remember walking through one of their villages. There was a rolling fog over like some grassy hills. And we were some of the first missionaries or people other than their religious or their culture that had ever walked these hills with them. And they would peek outside of their little mud and grass huts, little homemade windows, and they would see us and they'd kind of duck down as to not want to be seen. And the missionaries that I was with, they were working on developing relationships with them, learning their language, and sharing Jesus with them. And it's pretty cool to be able to say that 14 years later, they have made enough effort in their community, they have learned enough of the language to be able to translate all of the gospels into their own native tongue, so that they can hear the good news of what Jesus had done or has done for them. And so I do believe that this Ela people group from northern Turkey will have representatives before the throne when we're all saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because some of the missionary works that the people stood up and said, "Here I am, send me." So in order to help you kind of remember Turkey, we ordered some Turkish delight for you. It's more of a sweet dish if the savory ones have been a little much for you, okay? There's rose, orange, and lemon, okay? So if you want one of these, it's kind of like a chewy, delicious, sweet treat for you, okay? So you can take one of these, and when you eat something sweet, you can think of the people groups around the world that you might not be so friendly towards, or you might be afraid to encounter or to go and talk to. Those that are of different culture groups or different groups that you might not understand, don't be afraid to approach them, talk to them, start a relationship with them, and share Jesus with them. Now, at this point, I know I've been talking a lot, and it's not like one of your funny messages. It's kind of a little more serious. But some of you might be thinking, what can I do? Some of you might be thinking about the call that God might have on your life. You might still be a little unclear on whether or not you're one who is supposed to go, one who's supposed to give, or one who's supposed to support. Some of you may be thinking, this is great and all, but I'm not a goer. I'm definitely a giver, and I'm willing to do that with all of my might. But if you're sitting here thinking one of those thoughts, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to start thinking about the commissioning, because I think it's a little bit of both. I think God wants every single one of us to go and every single one of us to give. Okay? The go might be go to your next door neighbor. The go might be go to Mexico. The go might be go into your workplace or into your community center. Some of us go further than others, but I think all of us are called to go in some way. And the give may mean buying a homeless guy a meal. It might mean giving to a local nonprofit, but it might also literally mean give to missions around the world or go somewhere to a foreign country. We know that God has all power, all authority, and all dominion, and we know that he has promised us that he is going to be with us even to the very end of the age. But we also know that he loves us, and he wants us to carry out his good work. We know that his commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, and some of us even have that tug on our hearts to travel and to go and make disciples in foreign lands. So hopefully here in the future, we might also have some of those options available for us in the church, I'm trying to put together something because I like to go. I'm a goer, and I want to take people with me. In fact, one of the places that I feel the strongest call to toward is to the country of India. And it's amazing to me how small our world becomes, because I was talking to Billy just before the service, and she was like, where were you in India? And I told her it was in Uttarakhand Pradesh up in Dehradun, which is in the northern part of India, and she said she has a cousin that lives there. And I was like, wow, that's crazy that around the world, we can bring it all together into the same church, in a little small church in the city of Manthika. And I wanted to end by sharing the story with you, but as I share this story, Parag's going to go ahead and pass around. He made some samosas with a cilantro chutney, right? And I'm going to get one of those afterwards because it'll look good. So save me one. But I wanted to tell you the story of a time that I spent in India to hopefully culminate all of this and bring this all together. This was back in 2011. We went up to Dehradun, and we were there for a couple weeks, and I remember one morning I pulled out my Bible to kind of have my quiet time and pray. And as I was praying, the number 153 just was heavy on my heart. And I started thinking, this is weird. Numbers, I don't really get numbers. Like, why is it a number? Maybe it's like 143, like God loves you type of thing, or I love you type of thing. But I was perplexed, and so I was like, well, maybe I'll just read my Bible. And I opened it up to the passage that I was going to be in that day. Is at the end of John, and it was the story of the fishermen when they went out to fish, and they're casting their net onto one side, and then Jesus said, hey, go ahead and cast your net on the other side of the boat. And when they cast the net on the other side of the boat, it said they pulled up their nets, and they were so full of the fish that when they pulled it in their boat and they started counting, they counted 153 fish. And I was like, what? That's such a precise number. 153, that's crazy. And so, like, God, you're so good. You're revealing things to the scripture to me, and they're all kind of coming together. And so we continued our day, and we went to this orphanage out in one of the outer parts of Dehradun. And we got to go to an assembly where they brought all the children in, and we got to meet, and we introduced ourselves and why we were there. And we were looking for students that we could support from America and help them get through their schooling and through their whatever they may need in their lives. And I remember as we were talking, I looked out into the crowd, and there was this one little girl, and she was sitting in the middle. And she just had this biggest smile on her face that when you looked at her, you could tell there was something within her that made her happy, that made her joyful. And then the schoolmaster started to explain what they were doing there. And one of our guys asked, well, how many students do you have here? And he said, I think we have 150, maybe 153. I was like, wow. God, you're bringing all things together for good. And so we shared, and as I continue, as we kind of talked, I continued to look at this girl, and I was like, man, there is something special about her. I've got to talk to her. I've got to talk to her. And the cool thing was that I wasn't the only one that saw it. There was a pastor with me, Alan from Montgomery, and he saw the same thing. And so after the service was over, the assembly was over, he kind of leaned over to the schoolmaster and said, hey, can I talk to that girl right there? And I was like, oh, I got to get in on this. I got to hear what this conversation is going to sound like. And so we kind of made our way into a back room, and I made sure to get a spot right next to Alan as we talked to this little girl. So the schoolmaster kind of asked her, hey, can you share your story with us? And as she started speaking, she was speaking in Hindi, but Alan and I looked at each other and we're like, can you understand what she's saying? And we're like, as clear as if it were in English. And the Spirit of God fell on us where, I don't know, the only way I can explain it is that we had this gift of interpretation where as she was speaking, our hearts were so connected that we knew exactly what she was saying. And she said, my name is Shivani. I was born of the Dalit class, which if you don't know the caste system in India is the lowest of the lows. She said she was thrown out with the trash as a baby because her parents couldn't afford to take care of her. So the orphanage heard this baby's cry from the pile of trash, and they came over and they rescued her. She started to testify that when the orphanage put their hands out and rescued her from the trash, it was as if the hands of Jesus lifted her from the wreckage and had saved her. So she continued to tell us that her goal was to work her way through Parliament so that she could gain some influence and be able to tell everybody about what Jesus had done for her in her life. And so Alan basically leaned over and said, "Whatever you need, Shivani, we are here to support you." So when we do missions, my encouragement is not necessarily to go to the very ends of the earth, but to find the Shivanis. Find the ones who are in need of Jesus and tell them the good news. Let's all live our lives on mission so that Jesus can be glorified. Let's pray. God, you have all power and authority over all things seen and unseen, from the furthest reaches of this earth to the depths of the sea, to the heights of the highest mountain and beyond, from the stars to the galaxies and the furthest reaches of this universe. You are in control. You spoke it all into existence by the power of your voice. And you have promised us that you will be with us even to the very end of the age. And you have given us a purpose to go and make disciples of all nations. So as I think of little Shivani and the millions of others who are in the same state of desperation, that are longing for the hands of Jesus to come out and reach them and pull them from the wreckage of life, the pains, the trials, the sufferings of this world, God, may we be called as the hands and the feet of Jesus to go and pull people from that trash by the power of your gospel and the saving work that you have done for us. We sing praises to your name, and we rejoice, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.